going to continue to look at the church covenant. We began last week looking at to abstain from the sale of and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. The more updated covenants also add destructive drugs to that. We saw last week, just by way of review, that wine in the scripture, which simply referring to intoxicating drinks, is used generically throughout the Old Testament, and that causes some misunderstanding amongst some individuals, but it is used generically. Sometimes it refers to intoxicating drinks, sometimes it doesn't. But most of the time, if one will take the time, they can see which is being referred to by just simply reading the context. This is the most controversial part of the covenant, though it really shouldn't be, but it is. And we saw last week that the Bible gives warnings about the dangers of wine. Sometimes people will say, well, the Bible only speaks against drunkenness, but that's not true. The Bible does condemn drunkenness all through the Scriptures. The Bible never, of course, commends drunkenness. It always condemns it. But the Bible gives very strong warning just concerning wine or strong drink. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, and again, this is by way of review, we read in verse 1, wine is a mocker. Not talking about drunkenness here, just talking about the drink itself. Wine is a mocker or deceiver. Strong drink is raging. That is, it causes a disturbance of mind. And whosoever is deceived thereby, referring back to strong drink and wine, is deceived. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then we see also the Lord's anger in Psalm 75 and verse 8 is pictured as mixed wine poured out. We see in Proverbs 23 and verse 32, again, just talking about wine itself or intoxicating drink. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And again, Proverbs 23 has much to say about alcohol, has much to say about the sin of drunkenness. We see in verse 32 that there is the danger of adulterous thoughts, the danger of sexual improprieties. It lowers one's inhibitions. There's no debating any of this. And we see in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5, the kings were not to drink wine because there was the danger of judgment being perverted. But again, the Bible always condemns drunkenness, but besides that, we see that it also warns concerning the pitfalls of strong drink. Again, intoxication is a process. It's not something that just happens. It is a process, and we need to always remember that. Drunkenness does not begin with the last drink. It always begins with the first drink. One will never get drunk if they do not give the opportunity for drunkenness to take place. But the covenant states that we will abstain from the use of and the sale of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. So what does the Bible have to say about all of this? God commanded the priests, the Old Testament priests, not to drink alcohol so that they could tell the difference between holy and unholy. Notice in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll read, begin reading with verse 9. Again, the Lord spake unto Aaron, verse 8. Do not drink wine nor strong drink. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, now thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of a congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So if the priest went into the tabernacle and drank wine, there was the threat here of death. So that's pretty serious. In verse 10, that ye may put, this is the reason they were not to drink, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that you might be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, that you might be able to tell the difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Now that basic principle, though it applies here to the Old Testament priest, can be carried on. One who drinks is going to have a more difficult time telling the difference between right and wrong. Again, it lowers one's inhibitions. Tell the difference between holy and unholy. If you don't believe that, you try to discuss the subject with somebody who sees nothing wrong with drinking or even getting drunk. And they don't know the difference. They don't know the difference between holy and unholy. They're always trying to mix the two. So the priests were not to drink in order that they could always distinguish between holy and unholy. Now, that's a danger of strong drink, that we would not be able to distinguish. We need to always be able to distinguish between right and wrong, between that which is holy, that which is acceptable to God, and that which is unacceptable to God. The Nazarites were not to drink wine or liquor. Notice in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, book of Numbers, chapter 6, and verse 3. Again, he's talking about the vow of a Nazarite. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. So the Nazarite was to separate himself from wine and strong drink. Now Samson was to be a Nazarite for life. So God told his mother, Samson's mother, who, while Samson was in the womb, not to drink wine nor strong drink. Notice again in the book of Judges, chapter 13, and verse 4. Judges 13, verse 4. And there's a lesson here for all expectant mothers as well. But in Judges 13, verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, which goes back, of course, to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. She was not to partake in any of that. Verse 7, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And therefore, even his mother was not to drink. In verse 14, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. The Rechabites also were to drink, they did not drink intoxicating wine, even when the temptation was put before them to do so. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, and you can read on your own time, verses 2 through 14 of Jeremiah 35. We just want to notice verse 5, verse 6. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Then, of course, you have John the Baptist. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 1, book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, connected with his greatness, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul gives the details, the requirements of godliness in God's people. And then notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water. This is Paul instructing Timothy. But use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul instructs Timothy, drink no longer water, or no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now that Paul had to tell Timothy that means that Timothy was an abstainer from wine. Otherwise, he would not have had to tell him. Timothy was used to just drinking water. So Timothy was an abstainer from wine. The implication here is that Timothy practiced abstinence, which made Paul's instruction necessary, and he's instructing him to use wine for medicinal purposes. Now, I believe everything on this earth God has created for a reason, and I believe everything has a good use. And that's also true of wine. People who will use the foolish argument to say, well, it's okay for me to get drunk because the Lord made wine. That's stupidity. The Lord put it there for medicinal purposes. And that's true of a lot of drugs. But notice in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, we have the same thing again for medicinal uses. Proverbs 31, verses 6 and verse 7. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's for medicinal purposes. Just as in our society, they administer drugs to those who are dying or about to die. He says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's speaking of medicinal use. And that's what the Bible teaches concerning wine or strong drink. Now, on the other hand, notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, partings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That is, we, those many before they were saved, took joy in those things. Wherein they, that is, those who still partake of those things, the Gentiles in this case, they think it strange that ye run not with them. And that's what a lot of folks cannot handle. That someone would think them strange because they separate. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. The world is not, if you hang around with drunks, they are not going to be satisfied with you taking just a sip or two. Don't kid yourself. And that's what this is teaching here. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess. That's what they want. You hang around with drunks, you can say, well, I'm just being social with them. Don't be so ignorant. They want you to drink to the same excess of riot. And once you begin, it may not be as easy as you think to stop. To the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, he said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. Now, if we're not even to look at it, and what he's telling us here is avoid the allurement. Avoid the allurement of wine. Deny thyself. Separate thyself. That's the wisdom of Solomon. He says, do not even look on it. Do not allow yourself to be pulled in. Avoid the allurement of it. And those who do not believe in abstinence, they do not avoid the allurement of it. Now, there are many reasons why we should abstain. It's not consistent. That is, the drinking of alcohol is not consistent with the biblical principles of separation. All through the Bible, we are taught to be separate. But all through the Bible, there are some biblical principles of separation. And not to abstain is not consistent with the biblical principles of separation. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those who want to sit down and drink socially, don't tell me that you are sitting there talking about God and trying to lead that person to Christ. Because I know what that, if you are, I know exactly what that person is going to say to you. They're going to say, well, you're no better than I am. You're drinking the same thing I am. That's what they're going to say. 99.9% of them will say that. You are not being a light to them. And again, that is one of the biblical principles of separation. We are to be a light unto the world, that they may see our good works. Anything that hinders that light, anything that causes them not to see our good works, is contrary to that principle of separation. Then notice in the book of Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 and verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Here's another principle of separation. That is that we do not offend or cause a stumbling block to children or to young believers. We are not to offend. We are not to be a stumbling block in any area. None whatsoever. That is a principle of separation. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 13. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, when you're drinking, what are you yielding to? I mean, be honest. Can you honestly believe that you are yielding yourself to God? Again, Ephesians 5, verse 18 draws a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. He goes on, he says, we're to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then notice in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That here's what I want to notice, because immediately someone will say, well, that's talking about drunkenness. It has nothing to do with social drinking. Well, it does. I'm not saying they're one and the same, drunkenness and social drinking. But again, drunkenness is a process. But the key here is the latter part of verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh. How do people get drunk? By drinking. By drinking alcohol. Drunkenness, according to Galatians chapter 5, is a fruit or a byproduct of the flesh. And we are not to do what? Make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Wisdom dictates that we do not give ourselves the opportunity to fall, that we do not give ourselves the opportunity to drunkenness. And then James 1:27 says, keep thyself unspotted from the world. Now, unspotted, think about that. If you're near somebody and they run through a mud puddle, you don't have to run through the mud puddle to get mud on you. All you have to do is be around the puddle. And you've become what? Spotted. Keep thyself unspotted from the world. So again, social drinking, abstain. Keep thyself unspotted from the world. Also, not only is drinking alcohol not consistent with the biblical principles of separation, it is not consistent with keeping the mind and spirit clear, focused, and sober. And someone will say, well, people who take prescription drugs, they can be hooked on those, and it's just as bad. I agree. I agree 100%. You won't get any argument from me. I agree. Agree 100%. And that's why, again, the newer covenants talk about destructive drugs as well. No child of God should deliberately take things that are going to get them high or to alter or destroy their mind. It goes against every principle of the Word of God. Because we are to keep ourselves focused. We're to keep ourselves sober. We're to keep our mind and our spirit clear. And the Bible is very plain concerning this. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 21. The book of Luke, chapter 21. Now again, I know people sometimes hear what they want to hear. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take prescription drugs. That's not what I'm saying. But in Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or burdened, weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. We're to keep our minds clear. We're to keep our minds clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Anything that is not going to keep our minds clear, we ought to be somewhat fearful of. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We see the same truth as presented in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Also, the drinking of alcohol is not consistent with possessing our vessel unto sanctification and honor. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4, that every one of you should know how, that you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. What is sanctification? It means being set apart for holy uses. That we would know how to possess our vessel, our bodies, in sanctification and honor. In that which lowers our inhibitions. An individual who deliberately does that consistently does not know how to possess their vessel in sanctification and honor. So it's not consistent with keeping ourselves sanctified. It's also not consistent with the principles of edification. Notice in Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 and verse 21. Romans 14, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Now, the eating flesh here, talking about, again, has some reference to Levitical dietary laws. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. What is today's attitude on all of that? Well, I don't care what they think. But that goes against Scripture. That goes against Scripture. We're not to do anything that would harm someone in any way spiritually. We should be more willing to give up the meat if eating a pork chop offends the masses of God's people. Stop eating the pork chop. You say, well, I don't care what they think. Well, if it offends them and causes them to stumble, and the same is true concerning alcohol as well. Then notice along those same lines in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying. That's what we ought to be interested in. That which edifies the saints of God, which is in faith, so do. We're to edify one another. And the drinking of alcohol beverage violates the biblical principles of wisdom. What is the wisdom in drinking, even in moderation? What is the wisdom? What is the wisdom in that? Does it help you to know the will of God? Or does it hinder in knowing the will of God? Do you have to take a drug? Do you have to take a sip of alcohol to know the will of God? I don't think so. It does not help you to know the will of God? Does it help you in doing the will of God? Does it make you more Christ-like? Does it make you appear more godly? You know, I've had people tell me, well, the world needs to understand we're like them. Well, we're not like them. You see, that's you're gone wrong because your premises is wrong. You're not going to make any sense because, don't you see, we're not like them. That's the whole point. Well, they need to feel comfortable around us. Well, if sinning is what it takes to cause them to feel comfortable or approving of their sin, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. So, there's no wisdom in this. Does it draw us closer to God? Does it draw us closer to the Lord? Because if it's wise, if it's heavenly wisdom, it's going to draw us closer to the Lord. Does it help us run the race? Does it help us finish the race? Or is it going to prove to be a hindrance in running the race? So again, what is the wisdom? And even drinking in moderation, does it help you to persevere in the faith? Does it encourage prayer? Does it encourage Bible reading? Not at all. Does it feed the spiritual nature, or does it feed the carnal nature? So what is the wisdom? And in an age when alcohol is one of the devil's foremost means in ensnaring souls and bringing them to ruin, and when it is one of the foremost means, drugs and alcohol, of destroying families and destroying the minds of children, you tell me what is the wisdom in using it moderately? There is none. You have made provision for the flesh. You have given the devil opportunity. And there's no wisdom. There's no wisdom in that whatsoever. To drink alcohol as a beverage is in line with the wisdom of this world. It's in line, the wisdom of this world. I've had people tell me, well, Jesus sat around a fire and smoked pot. That's demonic. That's not even worthy of discussion. You know what individuals that say that, you know what crowd I would put them in? The same crowd that says Jesus and the apostles were homosexuals. Put them with the same bunch. They're lost. They're lost. They're wicked. They're vile. And they want you to approve of what they're doing. But you have no scriptural argument. You can only argue from a carnal standpoint. And if that's all you can argue from, you don't have much, because you are defending that which is wicked. Notice in closing, in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 15 and verse 17. In verse 14, he talks about bitter envy, and then he says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. So there is a wisdom that does not come from heaven. He goes on and he says it's earthly. So there is an earthly wisdom. It's sensual. It's fleshly. And it's devilish, which means demonic. That's the wisdom of the world. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. But then notice in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, that's heavenly wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, is first pure. That means spotless. Keep thyself unspotted from the world. All of these individuals tonight that want to get as close to the world as they can, that is not heavenly wisdom. The characteristic of heavenly wisdom is, first, it is what? Pure. It doesn't get as close as it can to impurity. It's pure. That's heavenly wisdom. It's pure. And it's going to keep an individual pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we pledge. We pledge in the covenant that we will abstain from the use of and the sale of intoxicating beverages, or liquor has a beverage. Does not exclude medicinal purposes. That's what it's for. Medicinal purposes. That's what it's for. But we pledge to abstain from that. Now, where the difficulty comes in, and the reason it's a difficulty is because it's tolerated, is there's a lot of people today that do not believe. They're not drunkards, but they do not believe in abstinence. Well, you have a choice. You have a choice. And the choice is very simple. You either abstain or you can't be a member. You've broken the covenant. That's the choice. I don't understand, and we said this last week, I do not understand why people want to continue to argue this point. Just go somewhere that agrees with you. And that'll be 99% of the churches out there. You won't have any trouble. You won't have any difficulty finding ones to agree with you. So why not just go where you're in agreement? Why stay in a place where there is disagreement? So we pledge to abstain. That is part of the covenant. Again, I believe one of the reasons, and we said this last week, that it is so controversial is because it is one of the plainest parts of the covenant. For the most part, the covenant is general. I mean, we say in the covenant that we pledge to train our children. It doesn't say train them in what? Train them in what? It doesn't say. Now, we know what is meant. But for the most part, the covenant is general. But here is something that is very, very specific. But really, it comes down to a lack of understanding what a body of Christ is all about. A body of Christ must be in unity. It must stay that way. It's not, again, when people come to join home church or any church like it, we're not joining them. They're joining the church. And a lot of folks tonight, they join.
church, and it might be 6-7 years down the road. I didn't know church had come. Well, that's a shame. And that is due to the failure of the Lord's churches in not letting people know. So we need to let them know. This is what it says. Do you agree? Do you disagree? Be glad to go over. We'll be glad to teach you. But it's not going